I am reminded as I listen to testimonies, Lord, of your provision. And Father, your faithfulness and your blessing on this community, on this church, Father. And we thank you. We give you the praise and the glory, Lord. And we look to 2018, Lord, knowing that you are, you're there already. That you're orchestrating things behind the scenes, Father, to bring in what's needed to be brought in. I want to thank you, Lord, for everyone connected with the ministries that you've given this church. They are your ministries. I thank you for the supply, Lord, not just of the food and the various things, the warehouses, etc., the van, all those things, Lord. But I, at the top of that, I thank you for some great people. People who love you and love to serve you. Amen. Well, as Joe has already said, I like to look back at this time of year. It's a natural thing to do, to look back at 2017. And it just amused me as I was sat there that I actually used this notebook when I was preparing some notes for the sermon. And the very first page on this notebook, it reads like this. 02-01-17. So the 2nd of January 17, I walked for 50 minutes, which amounted to 2.48 miles, 6,189 steps, 224 calories, and there was ice underfoot. And what I'd done is... Graham had observed that I was altering shape around my middle, and I determined to lose some weight. And so I set off like a rocket. I was really good. And if you read my front page, it's all going very well until... No, it wasn't Cake. It was Kay's mum. She died on the 7th of January. And I never really got back into that. Into that frame of mind again. I lost the weight that I wanted to do, and over this Christmas break that we've had a few walks, haven't we? And I'm just reminded that we set off, particularly in January, we set off with some great ideas, and yes, that was a major event. And we took ill as well. We were ill at the time. We nearly missed the funeral. And there was a lot of virus going around, this norovirus and everything. And there's lots of reasons why, unfortunately, I only ever filled in two pages. So we'll scrap that one, because that really didn't work. And maybe tomorrow I might get another notebook and actually start again. And I might be able to, in a year's time, say that actually, yeah, I did continue. I did get a level of fitness that I wanted to achieve. But then you know, it's not just about walking and fitness and health. What about our spiritual health? Where are we 12 months on? And so I did this little exercise this morning. I thought, well, let me look first of foremost what God asked me to do. Where am I with what God asked me to do? Well, one of the things God obviously asked me to do is love my wife. So I scored myself this morning. And I'm going out on a limb. In a number between 1 and 10, I used both numbers. Work that out. That's the number I gave. I gave myself a 10. That actually, 12 months on, I love my wife more. Isn't that nice? It's also true, which makes it really nice. Yeah. Then I moved to the church. And I said to God, God, where am I with loving the church? And when I scored myself, I won't tell you what number I gave, other than the fact it wasn't 10. Well, to let you into a secret, Kirsty. No, you see, it's easy loving that one. There are some difficult ones in church. That is surprising, yeah. But the good news is, 12 months on, I can confidently say it's better than last year. It's better than last year. Well, I said to the Lord, no more than 80, and I think we had 75. I thought, oh, Michelle can't count, you know. No, it's good to take an exercise. And, of course, then the main one, you know, there's my wife, there's the church. What about the vertical with God? Where am I 12 months on with my relationship with God? And I, you know, that's not a 10 either. Let's get that sort of sorted out straight away. There is always room for us to grow more in God. Of course there is. That's the right thing to do. Is it better now than it was 12 months ago? Absolutely. And just the same as the words on my ring, on my finger, love looks like something. You know, it has to be measurable. And I think one of the measures I can say, and this isn't in any way being big-headed or anything like that, it's actually marking me, not you. I'm going to ask you to mark you in a moment. I've spent more time on my knees this year than I did the year before. And the only conclusion I've reached is this. Why haven't you done it earlier? Why is this rocket science to you? That actually it's a great place to begin your day. Actually on your knees before your God. It changes things. It changes you for a start, let alone anything else. And I strongly, strongly encourage everyone to try it. Give it a year. Don't let something like what happened to my little keep fit regime, and it lasted a page. You try it for 365 days and see where you are. You are all growing, you know. Wasn't it lovely that Vic stepped up this morning? You knew I was going to pick on you, Vic. Do you know she's doing a sermon next year? Father's Day, come hither and listen to Vic's first ever sermon. I've got her on my diary. But you know you grow by stepping out. You do not grow by staying where you are. This life is a pilgrimage. You are not meant to put, just like, that's it, I've arrived. You have never arrived. You are passing through. And he will lead you on, whether it's like with Joe leading her to a new place, or whether he's leading you on to further ministries within the church that you're in. He is a God who leads. He's also a God who is sovereign. And we've got to clarify by what I mean by sovereign. Does anyone, before I pick on Kenny, does anyone know what God's sovereignty is? Now he's really praying quite hard on the front row. Just for clarification, Kenny is our Bible student. He's at Bible college. Jesus is king. Do you know you need to thank? You need, right, okay. You know what, Anne, we'll go with Jesus is king. We'll go with Jesus is king. What, of course, does a king need? A kingdom. And perhaps the story of the Bible is about him wanting to be king in people's lives. I was talking to Michelle a few weeks ago, and I said, when we come to the end of John's Gospel, I'm going to not do what I've always wanted to do. I've always liked to preach through the books of the Bible. And then I've come to the conclusion that actually there are many in the room that do not know the themes of the Bible. The big overall picture of what your Bible is telling you. And one of those things, if not the main event, is the fact that God is a king. The fact that actually his desire is to rule in your life. And I've chosen a few passages. We'll not spend much time in them, but we'll look at a couple of passages which just show you what he thinks and what people in general have behaved regarding God being a king. One of the things that you and I need to do is to know what God requires of us. That's because it would be unreasonable if God is king and he expected his subjects not to know what he wants. What he tells is what he wants. He's speaking to Israel, but he's equally speaking to you and I this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says this, "And now Israel, You know, it's a legitimate exercise in this passage to cross out the word Israel and put your own name in there. Put your name in. I'll put mine in for it, look. And now, Alan, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today. And I like this bit at the end. Whose good? For your good. Not for his good, by the way. And I sometimes think Christians think we do him a favour now and then. Well, look, I've come to church. Aren't you pleased? Oh, look, I put a fiver in the offering. Ho, ho, God, how are you going to manage without me? Think about it. It's actually, if we do this stuff, if we do life his way, he's actually saying, this is God, not me, God saying, actually, it'll do you good. Anyone want to tell me why we don't do it? Got to be one of them, certainly. Do you know, I'll go back to what your wife said, Anne. That actually you and I do not want a king over us. We think we are good at running our lives. I don't know where you get that from. I really don't. Because I look around the room and we're all in a mess. Or been in a mess. There's not one person that I don't know whose story doesn't tell me that you're not good at running your own life. We'll let the two ladies off at the back because we don't know them. But I'll have a guess that their lives are in a mess as well. See, you didn't know you were coming to church to get insulted, did you? You'll get used to it if you stick around. Look, it's beautiful words from God. This is what God asks us to do. Okay, let's move on. It gets better. No, we'll come out of Deuteronomy. We've left it on a thing. It's just adding on Song Pro, doing its thing. Next one, Graham, please. Acts chapter 2. This man was over to you, handed over to you by God's deliberate plan on foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Let's get the Sunday school answer out the way. Who is this man? Well done. Nine grand at Bible college, not wasted. He's on fire. Yeah, this man is Jesus. This man, right? Do you know one of the things that I want you to understand today? Sovereignty. We have a funny way of looking at sovereignty. We think, because we are so clever at this, that actually when God does something that we think is a good idea, that actually God might be at work and getting it right. If I apply for a job, for example, and I get the job, then actually, yeah, God's blessing me and all that sort of stuff. What happens if you applied for the wrong job and God didn't give you the job? Still a blessing, isn't it? What happens about, you know, and I'm not being rude, but what happens if you've been praying for a partner and actually you don't get the one that you think you should get? Is that an answer to prayer? It might be. Thank you, Lord, for all the women I didn't marry. And for the one I did. You think about it, you know? Sovereignty means he's over all things. The amazing thing with this sovereignty is this, look, God allows us to make mistakes. Think of what this passage is actually saying. The sovereign God could have stopped the cross. Well, it wouldn't have dealt with the sin issue, right? But on first looking at it, he knows what's going to happen. Jesus himself knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to die to rescue us. The wicked people that is referring to are still responsible for those actions, and God allows them to get it wrong. Your freedom, your free will to choose, is something that God holds very high indeed. It is a gift to you and I. You have free will to decide your life. You can choose to do what God's asked you to do. The Deuteronomy 10 passage. Or you can choose not to. He won't drive you, you know. How God leads, he doesn't drive. Think about it. We'll be meeting two people today. First one is Pilate, who's the Roman governor, and the other one is Caiaphas, who's the high priest. Both of them are involved in having Jesus crucified. Both of them are responsible for their actions, their consequences. So even though that when they get it wrong, the sovereignty of God says this: he can take your worst possible mistakes and turn them around for his purposes. That's quite a statement, you know. My biggest mistakes, and listen, I've made a few. Well, more than a few. My biggest mistakes, God is able to take them and turn them for his glory. The question God would ask of each one of us is this: are you learning the lessons along the way? Are you learning the lessons along the way? From this sermon that is preached in Acts, we know that many priests become Christians. The early church comes into being, and actually many who were there shouting, crucify him, repent and turn to God. There's nothing you've ever done in your life that actually God cannot forgive you for. That's not a license to keep doing wrong. That is actually a blessing to say, come to me. Next one, Graham, please. Let's have a look. If you were in this church last year, this is the book of the Bible we went through, 1 Samuel, and a very famous passage. They said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, and so he prayed to the Lord. Kay found a photograph, and she brought it down yesterday, and I think it's from our first service, is it? Our first children, first service that we did, and we calculated it something like 10 years ago. And she said to me, look at the cost it's cost me. And then she looked at me and said, you haven't changed a thing. Isn't that true? But now I'm getting old. You know, one of the things we've done over the last couple of days, Kay said to me, will you clear your bookshelves? Don't get excited, Ken. There are something like 250 books coming next Sunday to church. You have one day to look at these 250 books. You're welcome to take any of them that you want. That doesn't mean take 249, right? There are 250 books, roughly, that are coming because I'm beginning my exit strategy. I'm winding down. Doesn't mean I'm leaving next week. Doesn't mean that I'm creating space to go on Amazon. It means actually we are beginning to plan and make plans because I'm getting old. And we want the church to continue. And it will continue because God's in control, God's sovereign. But look at the passage. Leadership is about handing on the baton. Leadership is about actually God's plan moving through. And Samuel knows that. And Samuel wants the people to keep focused on God. But do you know what they do in this passage? They look at everyone else around them. And they want to be like them. Will you do me a favour for 2018? Will you stop looking around you? Those that do. Look up instead and be like him. Yeah? What's his answer? What is God's answer to Samuel? Come on, they've asked for a king and Samuel is feeling a bit displeased, rejected. He gives them a king, but what does God say to Samuel? Thank you for listening to last year's sermon. shall I put you out in misery? Okay, try and remember this. God says to Samuel, they aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Move it on. Lord said to him, listen to all the people are saying to you, it is not you that they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. Fancy that. God took the nation. This is one of the big themes of the Bible, which we'll be looking at. He takes this nation out of Egypt. He has a theocracy where he's the ruler. And then at some point in that history, these people reject God the Father. God the Father is therefore rejected. You and I can do that, yeah? How might we do? How might we reject God? Fantastic, Tanya. Fantastic. By living life our own way. Next passage, please. See where we go with the next one. They've rejected God the Father. This is the people rejecting Jesus the Son. Do you remember we did this a few weeks ago? Pilate is saying to the people, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? He says that to the crowd. Do you want me to release this king? What do they say? What did they say? Release Barabbas. Isn't it? And we looked at it on the board. What does Barabbas stand for? Son of the Father. If you break his name down, Bar means son of, and Abba, Father. Son of the Father. And if you really trace it back, actually the son of Adam is what they're asking to release. Fancy. Old Testament, rejected God the Father. New Testament, rejecting God the Son. Move it on, Graham. Yeah. Next one. Acts chapter 7, the early church, the first martyr. You stiff-necked people. You think sometimes I'm a bit rough on you. Look, I don't talk to you like this. You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. This is man rejecting the Holy Spirit. Do you see that when you're talking to your friends and family who are not saved? They reject God the Spirit. We shouldn't be surprised. Man has always rejected God. And then there are his children. Next one, Graham, please. Move it on. We'll get to the passage. This is our passage, look. This is where we left it 2 weeks ago. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. And actually his words are, behold the man. And I put a picture up last time of him stood with his crown of thorns, being scourged and whipped and beaten and bloodied. And Pilate's trying to get the crowd, look, be sympathetic. Understand, this is an innocent man. Several times Pilate has found him to be innocent. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of a charge against him. We looked over the weeks that there were 6 charges that the Jews had brought against Jesus. 6 charges. One of which was treason or causing unrest against Rome. Of course, Jesus had never been guilty of any of those charges. Yet they're still shouting for the death penalty. And Pilate knows that they are wrong. But you've got to know what Pilate is or who Pilate was to understand what is about to happen. And there is application from Pilate's life to yours and mine. Let me tell you about this man, Pilate. We know he's a real man from history. There are records telling us that this guy actually lived. He lived and was ruler, governor, in Palestine from AD 26 to AD 36. like a 10-year window. His occupation, if you like, on behalf of Rome, is to collect the taxation. Rome is expanding its empire, and it needs money. What it doesn't need is a place that's costing money. Every time they have to send troops there, they have to pay the wages. It costs all this money. And so one of the things Pilate is charged with is keeping order, keeping peace. Now, you can do it a number of ways. Pilate tried a particular way, which was different to his predecessor. Pilate brings in the soldiers, and on the banners of the soldiers, on the standards of the soldiers, is the image of the emperor, Tiberius. And he's trying to stamp authority in Jerusalem. The problem that Pilate doesn't understand is that the Jews will have no image bearing in Jerusalem. And so they come to Pilate and they ask him and they say, look, this is against our holy law. You've got to take down the standards that you're putting up, these banners, these emblems of authority. God is our authority. We will not do this your way. Pilate, this is history, Pilate argues with them for 5 days, and then he orders his troops to kill people. And he's amazed because the Jews get on their knees and they bare their neck to the Roman soldiers and say, go ahead, kill us. If that's what you want to do, but we will not allow those things in Jerusalem. Pilate has to back away. Can you imagine the loss of face that man faced on that day? These Roman soldiers see these unarmed Jews willing to die and willing to stand against the might of Rome. The problem Pilate has is this. Caesar Tiberius hears about it. So that's a black mark. It costs Rome money. Pilate, a little bit later on, tries a different tactic. He sends gold shields, once again with an emblem, into Herod's temple. To a Jew, that's blasphemy. And there's another civil unrest. And once again, Tiberius Caesar hears about it. And so what you actually have is this man, this governor, on quite thin ice regarding Rome, regarding his position. I want you to understand this as an application from Pilate's life. Your previous decisions have a bearing on where you are today. Let that sink in. Sometimes a decision in isolation, we think actually it's just in the history, in the past. But his decisions or his mistakes of the past are going to put him into a situation where he will knowingly sacrifice Christ. He knows he's innocent, right? But he cannot afford another black mark against him, because he knows if it happens, there is a real risk to Pilate being recalled to Rome. And Tiberius Caesar is known to be a bit insecure. That anyone threatening his rule, well, it could cost you your life. Hold that in your mind while we go through the passage. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die. Because he claimed to be, and this is the first time they've said this to Pilate, the Son of God. That's his claim. Now the truth is out, you see. All the other charges are fabricated. This is why the Jews want him dead. He is claiming to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, notice this, he was even more afraid. You can't be even more unless you're already something. So now he's really got a problem. He went back inside the palace and he asked Jesus these questions. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus didn't give him an answer. For Pilate's understanding, he's not a Jew. He probably thinks that Jesus is like a semi-divine being. There's a lot of superstition, a lot of, not necessarily error, but there is an understanding that actually in Greek mythology and in Greek literature, there are semi-divine beings. But actually in your Bible there are as well. I don't know if you realise, we'll be touching on it when we get to Genesis chapter 6. Think of Goliath. How did he suddenly get to be so big? And the other giants that are there. There are answers in the Bible, but we'll deal with that in probably in February. But he doesn't think that Jesus is God. He probably thinks he's a semi-divine being. Move it on, please, Graham. So look at this. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" What is wrong with that statement? Why is it not true, Graham? God is sovereign, so he's working within what Pilate is doing. You know, it's certainly not true, but that's not quite the answer I was looking for. Why not? Okay, I know what you're thinking. You've just jumped one too far forward. Let me tell you why he hasn't got the power. Why it's evident he hasn't got the power. He's not king, yeah, but do you realise this? Look, he's already declared Jesus innocent several times. If he had the power, he would have already released him. Think about it, right? He's dealing with an innocent man. Actually, Pilate, you don't have the power. Pilate is still responsible for the decisions and the choices he's going to make, just like you and I are. He's frightened of the Jews. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." I think for Christians, this is one of the most difficult passages we will ever face in the Bible. You think about some of the world dictators that are around and have been around. You think of, let's use the language, think of Idi Amin, for example. Slaughtered thousands of people, oppressed his people, caused enormous problem, and yet this passage says this, that actually Idi Amin was only in power because God actually allowed him to be in power. Isn't that hard for us to sort of concept? Because there are many Idi Amins, past and present. And yet our sovereign God uses their decisions and their actions to further his kingdom. It doesn't mean, by the way, that actually God endorses their actions. That's not what the passage is saying. But he is still sovereign and he's still working out amongst all this very difficult stuff. Pilate kills lots of Jews. Does that mean God blessed him? No, of course not. It means that one day Pilate will stand before him and he'll stand for his actions, just the same as you and I do. There is ultimately justice in this world. There has to be. Because we have a God who is just. It might not be in our lifetime. You can take this passage and you can say this, look, that actually where the government doesn't deliberately hinder the preaching of the gospel, then you and I are to obey the government because it's put there by God. And that's a whole different sermon. We won't go into it today, but if anyone wants clarification, we can certainly discuss it. But look, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Well, I thought a minute ago he said he had the power to do it. And the wording is this, he keeps trying to set him free. He keeps on trying to do it. He's already tried the Barabbas route. He's told them that he's innocent. And yet somehow he's trapped. And I want you to grasp this. He is trapped because of his previous bad decisions. His previous bad choices have got him into a mess. If he'd not been a coward, had Pilate not been a coward, he would have released an innocent man and stood for what he believed and faced the consequences at whatever cost. And somehow Jesus would still have got to the cross, but not by Pilate's hand. Look what happens. The Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Wow. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. This is the end of the nation of Israel at this point. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. If you look at the Old Testament and you see the big picture that God is doing and what he's done, and he's still sovereign and he knows what's going to happen, the nation that should have welcomed him and displayed him to the world has rejected the rulership of Jesus. And you've got to take time out here. You've got to take time out. Because if they can do that, you and I can do it. Caiaphas. Let's look at him. Caiaphas, the high priest. What does that mean if you're a Jew? Tell me about the high priest, someone. Do you know what a high priest did? Do you know what? I'm going to say this for you now. Oh, come on, Vic. Say it out again. Went into the Holy of Holies. Once a year. Now, come on, loosen your tongues. I know you know. You live with the pastor. Come on, you're on the right track. What does a high priest do? And if you don't know and you've got a Bible, you should be embarrassed at this. Yeah, go on. There's some bits coming out, which is right. Let me paint the picture, but if you've got a Bible, you want to go home and you want to be on your knees if you don't know this. I mean it. High priest, Day of Atonement, once a year. He will go through a curtain into the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The blood is sprinkled so that the forgiveness of sins, both for himself and for the nation, are dealt with on that one day of the year. Read about it in the Old Testament. Read about it in Leviticus. Just to put you in the picture, he wears bells around his garment that he's doing, and they listen for him to keep moving. He has a rope around his leg, because if he dies the other side of that curtain, no one else can go there. It's like you and I going into Sellafield around a nuclear power station, and the uranium is bare, and you've got a suit on. And one of the things you ask is this suit got a leak? Because if it has, you're dead. You imagine the fear that you've got when you cross that thing. Only you do it. No one else can ever do it. The other priests are the other side of the curtain. Do you think he feared God? He should do, right? I bet he just on that day. You would know if you were meeting God, the Almighty, tomorrow. Do you know what you'll do? You'll get right with God. If not, you're stupid. Let me tell you a secret. You've got him living inside of you. Ah. How then can we mess up? How then can we do stupid things? How then can we live a life of sin? The conclusion I reach is this. We don't fear him. We actually do not fear God. We think God's like us. Our pal sat next to us on the seat. If you and I have a true understanding of who we're dealing with, there'll be a lot more holiness in church. This man, who had been into places very few other people had ever been, hands the Son of God to be crucified. And if he can do it, you and I can do it. This heart is evil. It beats in your chest, but it does not want God. It does not want him. When I said at the beginning about getting on your knees before God in 2018, I wasn't joking. It's a good place to discover the holiness of God. Caiaphas, who should have been able to point to Jesus, and his role was this, look, this is who the Old Testament testifies against, or not against, about. People, this is your Saviour. Instead, he chose a different path. Caiaphas will stand before God for his decisions. And God allowed him to make them. God will allow us to make the wrong choice. But we don't have to. 2018 can be the best year of your life. I am the most optimistic person around. If you come to me with any problems, I will simply tell you, go vertical. Don't come to me, I'm just as much as you are. Isn't that true? Those of you that have come to me for counsel, it's always about him, not about us. Get yourself right with God. Make 2018 decisions in advance that actually, come what may, God is sovereign. I don't know all the answers. Sometimes my life doesn't work how I think it maybe should. So what? God is still God. And he still loves me. And I'm his child, no matter what happens. And I love him. You don't have to be held back by what 2017 was. Might have been a good year for you. If it was, great. Might have been a dreadful year for you. Move it on, Graham, please. Do you know what one of my highlights over the last week? And please forgive my ignorance, because I am a bit ignorant when it comes to technology. My son texted me and he said, Dad, I'm going to phone you. Let me know when you're free. Right. Now, he's in Beijing at the moment, and I thought, oh, that's really nice. He's remembered his dad. We had Christmas with the two girls, and Mike's going to ring me. And so he rings me on my phone. My phone is an Android phone, by the way, and so it starts to do its thing, and I touch the green answer the call button, and his face appeared. Blew me away. Like, you're in Beijing. And you're on my sofa. And I said to him, Mike, I can see you. Which probably didn't come as a surprise to him. But was a great surprise to me. Now, listen. I know iPhones do this FaceTime thing, right? I didn't know my phone did it. I've only had it 18 months. No one has ever FaceTimed me before, right? I've never seen a FaceTime, and I'm having one on my sofa. So being a sort of cautious chap, I said to him, how much is this costing? It's free. Don't you find that bizarre? It is fantastic. Why didn't you tell me I could do this? You've never FaceTimed me. Really? You want to go there? Anne's a Penty. She's been FaceTiming God for years. Anyway, don't spoil the moment. I'm talking to my son, which is a rare event anyway. Face to face, free. So then I said, you know, conversation, what's your room like? And he touched the phone, and instead of me looking at him, I'm looking at the room now. And then I got my pastor head on. And this passage came to mind. You read the passage. Look at this. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. And so shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Why did my mind go to this passage? Now we can see. 2,000 years ago, this passage was written. And you've got to think that, I mean, they don't even know what the world looks like 2,000 years ago. They think that the world really is just like the Mediterranean and a few other countries. They have no concept of what America is, or China, or Beijing, or whatever. Yet, listen to this, people. Someone will just point a mobile phone at Jesus Christ when he comes in the clouds. And every eye will see. Now I want you and I to live with that an awareness. Because I tell you what, it cannot be far away. Can it? Do we believe this stuff? Do we believe that actually we're just passing through this life? I want this to happen. You know, I want the world to see, because actually they're not going to rejoice, they're going to mourn when they see him. Think about that. And next time, tell me when I can FaceTime. I want some FaceTime. Do you know, I asked him that. I said, like, you're in China. And he said, we've got loads of internet. We've even got the code to get round so that the average Joe blogs in the street can't go on the same websites they go on. The Chinese just gave them the code so they can talk to their families back at home. From that conversation, I then Googled how many countries in the world don't have the internet or don't have a mobile phone. Ha! You're wrong. You're right. Every country in the world has the internet. Every country in the world has mobile phone numbers. Yeah, even Korea and even some of the other communist countries. No, they have the internet. The hierarchies do. We are now global. Which on what I'm saying here is, look, this is fulfilled in your lifetime. I love that. I thought, oh, Google's wrong. Gordon will know because he works for Vodafone. Right, I'm going to leave you with a PowerPoint. And I have worked so hard on this PowerPoint. Never mind, oh dear. Here's a maestro PowerPoint. I don't need lessons, I need a PA. If I just send you the information, you can... I'm too old for lessons. Look, it begins so well. Oh, you're walking home. Come on then, let's have a look at the first one. Five, no, it gets better. No, I've got you. Right. Anyone who has never made a mistake has never tried anything new. True or false? Yeah. Okay. Who said it? Go on then. Next, press. This man. Einstein, are you right? Watch this. Gets better. There you go. Mr. Albert Einstein said that. Very true words. Don't be afraid to try something new. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. I think that's so good. Next slide, Graham. Go on. Freedom is not worth having it if it does not include the freedom to make mistakes. Who said that? Did you? You've been having a peep. Fire it up. Gandhi. No, that's after being a pastor for 20 years, Ken. Not 10. Gandhi said that. Next one, Graham. You've got freedom. Make a few. All men, brackets women, make mistakes, but why only wise men learn from their mistakes. It's not the mistakes that's the problem. It's not learning. I often say this, look, if you keep doing the same thing, you are going to get the same results. If you want your life to be better in 2018, do it God's way. Let him be king. Let him be king. Next one. There's Churchill. Ah, you were so close. Next one. You don't like Churchill. Okay, pity. Okay, see if you get this one. This one's for Clive. We are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. That's powerful words. We don't have to be held back by the past. Clive, stab in the dark. Who said that? Okay, put the picture up. See if Clive can recognise the picture. You are reading the book. No. Look, Rick Warren, pastor of about 20,000 in America. Great book. Gave all the proceeds away to charity, to Africa, I believe. Whether you like the guy or not is irrelevant, but the words are so true. The words are so true. And yet, let me tell you this, so many people are actually trapped in the past. One of the things we do in Grow is actually teach people to not be caught up in their past. We've all got a past. You've all got a future. I say this, I hold up a blank piece of paper and I tell you to get, you can write your story on that paper. Why can I say that? Because actually that's what God tells us. Not Rick Warren, not Winston Churchill, not anybody else. Actually, God says that. And the last one. This sums up what today is all about. We have resorted to every means to win back the position that Adam lost. We've tried through education, through philosophy, through religion, through government to throw off our yoke of depravity and sin. All of our knowledge, all of our inventions and all of our developments and ambitious plans move us ahead only a very little before we drop back again to the point from which we started. You've seen it on Facebook. I gave you a teaser yesterday. Stop being a creep. For we are still making the same mistakes that Adam made. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? We are still trying to be king in our own right. We're not kings or queens. We're actually slaves. We are servants of our Most High God. And with our own power instead of obeying God's law. That's my challenge for you as we go into 2018. Why don't each one of us make that decision? That this will be the year we get serious about God. We do it his way instead of being our way. I will balance it by saying this. If you choose the other way, God will let you do that. And you will not grow anything like the person that he wants you to be. Can we say amen? All right, amen.